get us started, I'll just read verse number 12. Again, Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this service tonight. Thank you that we're able to assemble together. Lord, I thank you that there are still people who are interested in the Word of God and hearing it preached and taught. And Lord, I pray we might always have a great eagerness to hear the Word of God preached. And God, I pray we might not only be eager to hear it preached, but that we would be just as eager, if not more so, to put it into practice in our lives. May we not just be hearers of the Word, but may we be doers of the Word. And as we look into this mirror, as the Bible speaks of itself, and see our own imperfections, our own sins, Lord, might we not turn from the mirror and go on as though we saw nothing, but may we rely upon the Holy Ghost to give us victory over the sins in our lives. Lord, may this just make us better servants, better soldiers in your army. Lord, bless the message tonight. Help us to again have a respect and an awe of this book that it deserves. And help us, as our memory verse says, to live by every word that's found therein. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, really this verse gives its own little outline, if you will, that could be preached. Because it gives three characteristics of the Word of God. And we've seen already that the Bible calls itself many different things. And it calls itself a lamp, a light, a hammer, a sword. It's likened unto many different things. And that's because it shares characteristics or attributes with those things. It's a hammer because it's able to break in pieces a hard heart or a cold heart. It's likened unto a lamp and a light because it gives us direction in our lives. And it's likened unto a sword, even here in this particular verse, because of certain attributes that it possesses. And so let's look at each of these for a moment and see if we can see the significance of these characteristics of the Word of God. It says, for the Word of God is quick. Now when we use the word quick today, we're talking about someone who can run fast, right? Someone who can swim fast. Someone who can put a wrestling move on you in quick fashion without you even knowing what hits you, right? That's what we mean by the word quick. But that is not what the Bible means by the word quick. You'll see in a number of places in the New Testament where the context informs us as to what the word quick means. For instance, in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, where Paul charges young Timothy to preach the word, he says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. Not those that run fast. We might think that's what the word meant if it said, who shall judge the quick and the slow. But it doesn't say that. It says, who shall judge the quick and the dead. And we can see from this context it's referring to the living, to those who are alive. And it's not talking about physical life or physical death. It's talking about spiritual life. and spiritual death. God is going to judge the quick, the living, that is the saved, and the dead. You read there in the book of the Revelation how the rest of the dead, they're all brought before the great white throne judgment. It's not just talking about individuals who are dead physically, but it's talking about individuals who are also dead spiritually. Ephesians chapter 2 also uses this word more than once. It says in verse number 1 of chapter 2, "And you," speaking to believers, "hath he," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "quickened." And again, the context informs us as to the meaning of the word, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And so the quick are those who are no longer dead in trespasses and sins, but are yet alive. And alive spiritually. You know, when we look at this word quick, and what the Bible teaches about being alive spiritually, you kind of get an understanding of what might be meant there in the book of Genesis when God told Adam and Eve, "The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Because some people, not knowledgeable in regards to what the Bible teaches, may read that account and say, "But they didn't die." No, they didn't die physically, at least not right away. They did eventually die physically, but I believe at the moment they ate of that fruit, they were dead spiritually.
Right.
Something happened to Adam and Eve, and something happened to the human race when they ate of that forbidden fruit. And each of us born after that point in time into this world were born dead in trespasses and sins. And without a quickening, without being made alive, we'll go to the grave spiritually dead and be judged and cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. But again, here in our text, it says, "For the word of God is quick." It's not talking about people. It's not talking about believers. It's talking about the word of God. It's alive. It's alive. The word is also translated living or live in a number of different forms of those words. The word of God is living. And I've said before, sometimes when people use that word living in reference to the Bible, you know, they mean it's a changing book. That's not what the Bible means by the usage of the word alive or living. You know, in regards to the Constitution, the liberals look at the Constitution and view it as a living document. They mean by that that it's supposed to change from age to age, from generation to generation. It's not a document to be taken literally. And of course, liberals like that concept of the Constitution because really they just as soon throw it under the bus and do whatever they want to do regardless of what it says. And that's why people want to view the Bible as a living, in that sense, living book. Because they want to say that it should be changed and approached differently from age to age, from generation to generation, because really they don't like what it says. And they too would just as soon shove it under the bus and forget it. Because they want to do what they want to do, and they don't want the book binding them. They don't want the Bible deterring them in any form or fashion from doing what they want to do in the flesh. They want to control their lives. And they don't want the restraints that the Bible would place upon them. But that's not what's meant when it says that the Word of God is quick. If you've been saved, you ought to understand what that word quick means. Because there was probably a time in your life where this book was preached, and in a sense, it came alive. It spoke to you directly. I mean, there's no book like the Bible. There's just no book that can speak to you like the Bible. You know, the Bible contains a lot of moral
truths. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the golden rule. How about the principles we looked at this morning in Matthew chapter 6? Don't do what you do to be seen of men. Most people would recognize that as a truth, as a reality. I mean, you read that concept and everybody understands that. Nobody likes a hypocrite. I mean, you read what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, loving your enemy. Don't just love those that love you, that can give you something in return, but love those that aren't going to give you anything back. Most people can recognize that, man, that is a high calling and that is a great and noble and honorable thing to do. And some people say, well, a book as big as the Bible is going to get moral truths right sometimes. I've heard people have said that to me when I've pointed out how right and true the Bible is. The thing about the Bible is it's right and it's true every time.
Right.
Kid. It's right all the time. It accurately portrays mankind. He's a sinner. It's again, the book's alive. It speaks to me personally. And I think most of you would recognize it speaks to you personally. I don't believe that the Bible can be exhausted. You could study it and study it and study it. You can listen to preacher after preacher after preacher, and I just don't believe that you would exhaust, that you would cover all of the truths that are contained in this book. It's alive. And as such, it can speak to you. Speak to your heart. It says in powerful. The Word of God is quick. And it's powerful. It's interesting, the Greek word that underlies this word powerful is energy. It's energy. You know, the energy plants, what do we call them? Power plants. Because they bring to our homes electricity. They power the lights, the stove, the refrigerator. A lot of power produced at an energy plant. Well, the Word of God is powerful. The Word means it's active, it's operative, it's effectual. Or you could say it very simply, the Bible works. It works. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, in verse number 16, he says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." There's a different Greek word translated power there. It's the word dunamis. Probably where we get our word dynamite. That explains to us the type of power that's found in the Word of God. It's powerful.
Yes.
It works. And again, we so often think that we need to come up with methods and gimmicks and things that can capture people's attention and help them to be birthed into the family of God. But the Word of God, it doesn't need any help.
Right.
This book is the sword of the Spirit. It's the offensive weapon of God. It's what He uses to conquer the sinner. To bring him to a place of salvation. The Word of God is quick, it's alive, it's powerful. There's no book like it. I think I said in one of our other messages, sometimes they liken the Word of God into an anvil. The anvil is something that the blacksmith uses. When he's forming metal, he heats it up and he places it on that anvil and he takes his hammer and he beats upon it and beats upon it. And you know, after the blacksmith uses his hammer
so many times it begins to deteriorate, or it begins to break, or it falls apart, or it cracks, and he gets a new hammer. And sometimes a blacksmith will go through a number of hammers, but yet all the while having used the same anvil. It's solid, it's sure. Just like the Bible. It's quick. It's powerful. We often say that there's only one person, maybe only one thing, that can break down a hard heart. And that's the Word of God. It's powerful. I don't believe that what we have to say is really all that important, or will most of the time make any type of difference in the lives of people. But I believe the Word of God has the ability to change lives. You know, I've said before, Greg Lowe, he always had this problem with the little sayings that people would put up on church signs. He just couldn't stand that. You know, it was always man's words, as he said. And he was right. It's man's words, little flashy, catchy gimmicks. And people like them. And sometimes people take pictures of them and send 10 or 12 pictures of quaint little sayings on church signs and email them to people. And they go all around and people think they're nice and cute and wonderful. But they don't have the power that the Word of God has. On Facebook, every day I see all types of quotations from different individuals. Some of the individuals are preachers. So perhaps better than most of the quotations. I saw a quotation on the end of an email. Sometimes people have little quotes under their signatures on the emails that they send at work. And somebody last week had a quotation from the 14th Gandhi or something. I don't know who that is. As a matter of fact, you know what he said? He said, life is about being happy. For those of you that weren't here, that was our subject Wednesday night. What makes someone happy? And of course I said that the philosophy that got the 14th Gandhi was espousing is totally inaccurate. God wants us to be happy, but life isn't about being happy. And you'll have to go back, those of you that weren't here, and listen to the message once it's on the website. But what the 14th Gandhi has to say is really not all that important or powerful. What I have to say is not really all that important or powerful. But what God has to say is powerful. Because the Holy Ghost is able to take the words of Scripture and pierce. Which is what it says in this verse next. Pierce the soul of man. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. I mean, a sword that's got one sharp edge. It's pretty dangerous, right? It's pretty sharp. One that's got two sharp edges is even more lethal. But the Bible says that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Because notice what it's able to penetrate. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. I think that suggests that the soul is different than the spirit. I mean, it would probably be an impossible task for us to separate the two. But the Word of God is so sharp that it's able to penetrate and divide, to split in two, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. I mean, our joints, where our bones come together. The marrow is the soft tissue on the interior of the bone. I don't know if a doctor is able to take a scalpel and separate those two or not. But when the Bible speaks of how sharp it is, it says it would be able to split the two, to separate the two. And the Word of God, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce. But it doesn't pierce us physically. It doesn't do us bodily harm, but what it's able to do is to prick our hearts.
Yes.
Remember there in the book of Acts, where Jesus said to Saul of Tarsus, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." He was fighting back the conviction that the Holy Ghost was bringing to his heart, probably through the preaching of the Word of God. Certainly through the preaching and the testimony of Stephen there in Acts chapter 7. And God was pricking his heart, convicting him, and he was fighting against it. And Jesus said, "It's hard for you to do that." It says, "And is a discerner." The Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And again, those of you that have been saved and in church any length of time, you know how accurate of a statement that is. The Word of God can read your mind. It knows all about you. Again, one of the reasons I know the Bible is the Word of God is because of how it accurately portrays me. It knows me. It knows me in and out. When I read this book, when I study this book, when I hear it preached, it discovers the motives of my heart. It reveals the motives of my heart. Sometimes when I have no clue. It's like that message this morning. I mean, how did I come to an awareness that many times I do things to draw attention to myself? Because the Bible says that that's what we do in the human race. And so I come to the realization, you know what? Many of my actions are self-serving, not honoring to God. But the Bible, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's the sword of the Spirit, and it's what He uses to pierce our hearts. God discerns our thoughts with the Word of God. The Bible knows that a man lusts. It tells him not to. The Bible knows a woman doesn't forgive. So the Bible tells her to. I just learned that recently. You know, the Bible says to be a student of your wife, dwell with them according to knowledge. I think that means to be a student. So I told my wife, I said, "Women, they're just different creatures. There's something strange about them." I said, "A man, he can go through maybe even some kind of an emotional experience. He can close the door on that experience. He's gone. He's done with it. And he's moving on. And the woman, 15 years later, is still bringing it up. Hello." And I don't know, you know, a man needs to recognize that so he can help his wife. But what I learned through it all is, and my oldest daughter, she helps me with this, that women, that it's hard for them to forgive. I guess their natural fleshly tendency is to not forgive. Not to let it go. To harbor ill feelings. So they shouldn't do that. But again, the Bible, what does it do? It discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart. That's why, folks, it's so important that when God deals with us from the Word of God, that we respond to it. That we not let our hearts grow cold. The Bible would still be able to pierce our hearts, but you know, the harder we let our hearts get, the closer we get to where God says, "All right, if you don't want to listen to me, then you go your way. And I'll let the consequences come and we'll see how much you like it." The Bible, it's quick. It is alive. It's powerful. It's saved. God used it to save us and He can use it to save others. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It knows us. And it tells us many times the thoughts and the motives of our heart. You know, when you look at the context here of Hebrews chapter number 4, it gives an example and an illustration of Old Testament Israel. and how they were not able to enter into God's rest. And it was due to unbelief. In verse number 1 it says, "Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, and any of you should seem to come short of it." Notice verse number 3, "For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he has said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." And it talks about really three different types of rest here. But, you know, to illustrate the point, it talks about Old Testament Israel, how God promised them a rest, perhaps the land of Canaan, but they weren't able to enter into God's rest. And they weren't able to enter into God's rest because of unbelief. And that's what verse 11 explains. "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." And I only say that because it's probably significant to understand the context in which our text is given to us. Here we're talking about the subject of unbelief and how it prevents us from entering into God's rest. And one of the rests that's referencing here is salvation. We rest from our own good works and trust instead in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and by so doing we enter into God's rest. But not everybody amongst Old Testament Israel was able to enter into God's rest, and we won't be able to enter into this rest if we don't trust in Jesus Christ. And verse number 12, I believe, is given to us here to say that, you know what, the Bible will be able to discern and demonstrate to us whether or not we're a child of God or not. And if you hear the Word of God preached over and over again and you say, "That preacher's talking to me. He's talking about those that need to be saved. That's me." If that's what you hear, maybe that's the Spirit of God piercing your soul with the Word of God, demonstrating to you you need to be saved. It's quick, it's alive, it's powerful, it's energy. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and it's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You just can't say enough about the Word of God. It's an amazing book. An amazing book. And that's why Jesus told us in our memory verse that man's not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. There's so much that could be said about the Word of God, and we'll do that over the next few weeks. You know, there can be no true spiritual success apart from the Word of God. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, but he also meditates in the Word of God day and night." God told Joshua, if you want to be successful as you go and enter the land of Canaan, you know what? You're going to have to meditate day and night on my word. There can be no spiritual success without the Word of God. Again, I hope by saying some of the things I've said tonight, we just understand how God uses the Word of God in our lives. Because this book and the preaching of it will pierce our hearts. And understand, it's not the preacher stepping on our toes. It's the Holy Ghost using the sword to pierce us. And the Bible says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." And there's no greater friend than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when He pierces your heart, don't run away from that piercing. Don't get mad. Don't get angry. But respond to it. Respond to it and do what it is that God wants you to do. Because piercing will be a... this type of piercing is going to be a part of our lives till the day we die. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this book. Thank You for the work that it does in our lives. Lord, when we are pierced with the Word of God, I pray that we would respond to it appropriately. Lord, may our hearts be tender and soft to the things of God. Lord, if there's someone here tonight that is not saved, and the preaching of the Word of God continuously pierces their heart, demonstrating to them that they need to be born again. Help them to come forward tonight during our invitation and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me.